much, and thank you for that special song, Sam. Glad you had it ready so soon. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. And if you have your little outline sheet, you might just use that right beside the portion that we're going to be looking at this morning as we're starting on crown number 3. Now, last week, we looked at the crown of love. That's the crown that our Savior wore for us. And we looked at the crown that lasts. Last Lord's Day evening, that's the imperishable crown. We talked about the danger of falling away and being disqualified. Not that you would ever lose eternal life, but you lose the rewards because these crowns are worth going for. And so while the Olympics have gone for the gold, and they got the gold and left, I think Atlanta kept a little bit of gold. We're going after glory, you see. It's really worth everything that goes into gaining these crowns, because just as Sam mentioned, the applause goes to the Lord. Those crowns one day that we earn for Him will come off of our brow and be cast at His throne. We'll lay them at the Savior's feet and say He's the one that's worthy to receive everything. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. We have just a few verses we want to read as we get started today. Philippians 2, 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians 4, 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just over a little, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Not only to the believers at Philippi could Paul say that they were his crown because he had won them to the Lord, but here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he mentions the same thought. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? And this takes the title of our message this morning, the crown of rejoicing, the crown for winning the lost. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now, verse 19, I'd like to read that a little different this time, where it says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Paul is in essence saying, for what is our crown if it's not you? You see, that's really what it means. You are the ones, he says, that I've led to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're my joy. You're my crown. And I'm glad that I'll be wearing you when I see the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes. Last scripture reference, and we'll stay there for a while, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll begin our reading in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. And I'll read right through verse 22. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Note the word win. Verse 20. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. Verse 21. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, in parentheses, that I might win those who are without law. Verse 22. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might, by all means, save or win some. Shall we ask the Lord's help as we look into this portion of His Word? Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in Thy presence, and we thank Thee for Thy wonderful Word. Speak to us, we pray, through the words that we've read, and the things that we'll further discuss, that we might understand the gift and the art that's involved in winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we thank Thee for it in the name of of the one who loved us enough to give himself for us at Calvary's cross and is worthy to be crowned with glory. We pray these things. Amen. So there's a crown to be won, but I'd like to talk to you about not just the crown on our heads for winning the lost, the crown of rejoicing, but it really reaches from the crown of your head all the way to the soles, S-O-U-L-S, of your feet. And that's exactly right. And the soles of your feet have a lot to do with the crown of your head. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15 talks about the spiritual armor. And in that list of spiritual armor, he lists quite a few different things. Not just the helmet of salvation and our loins girt about with truth and the breastplate of faith, or the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness. But he also speaks about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I'd like to ask, how do your feet look this morning? That's not really a lost and found of shoes down here, Brother Warren. And I'm sorry that it worked out that you only have one dinner on that Saturday night. You'll only get to eat twice for the Christmas banquet this year. 5 years you've eaten twice, so I guess it's about time. But I actually don't have lost and found shoes, but these are all found shoes because they have a particular purpose. They might be lost souls, but they're found shoes. Well, I'll try to watch those a little bit. But you see, there are different shoes we have for different purposes. Those shoes have been up to the highest point in the Smoky Mountains, up to Mount LeConte. And it was good weather, not like when the Nicholsons went up there that had such bad weather. But you see, all these shoes have a different purpose. Sandals that you know well. Nancy and I just had a wonderful week at the beach, given to us by some friends who have a condominium down in South Carolina, and they said, we'd like you to take that condominium. And I said, thanks. And they said, just for 1 week. And so we went down and had a nice week down on the beach. I noticed a lot of people eating lunch down there. Of course, you know what they were eating. They were eating sandwiches. So you have sandals for the beach, naturally. And we not only had some time at the beach, but we also had a good rest. And so I brought a bedroom slipper and my last one. I think these shoes have gone 2,500 miles and knocked over the microphone in their finish and the finale. But these shoes have gone a long way. It's called a Pro Walker. And my next pair of shoes is going to be Esprit. And of course, the English spirit, because I know you're supposed to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. And so there are a lot of things that we have on our feet these days. Of course, we're not wearing any of these shoes today. You might be. If you are, you don't have to show anybody because your feet are under the pew. And, well, I won't even mess with that one either. There's a lot of connection, though, between feet and pews, you understand. But you see, the whole idea is we have different shoes for different feet and for different purposes. But here's the question. The Word of God says that our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel. And that's exactly what we're going to be looking at today, because we're talking not just of the souls as far as having soul-winning feet, but we're talking about the crown that it will earn for our heads if we have a heart to reach out and to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, the heart of the Apostle Paul was to win the lost? We're talking of lost souls here that are on their way to an eternity in hell, that will never see heaven's gates that we've been singing about, will never cross and pass through the door the Lord Jesus Christ that Sam was talking about in his song, that he's the one and only that we come into Christ to have eternal life. And we have to say that if we have a heart for these lost souls, we're going to put something else on our feet than oftentimes what we wear. Yes, life is an upward climb, there's no doubt about it. But don't forget there are lost souls along the way that need to hear the gospel. So while you put your hiking boots on to climb to higher heights, don't forget to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Oh yes, and life at the beach is quite fun. And while you might eat sandwiches and wear sandals, don't forget that those beside you at the beach may be lost souls. You wear something else. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. And yes, we should come apart and rest a while. And as Vance Havner said, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. There is a time for rest and putting on the slippers. But while we're resting, don't forget to be sensitive to lost souls around us. And it's a race that we run. And this is the crown that's worth going for, the soul winner's crown, because it's a crown of rejoicing, one that will have great cause of joy and rejoicing in when we see others at in heaven, at heaven's gate, that we've told the gospel story to, and we've seen them come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we talk about that this morning, I'd like to point out a little difference. Just make a note, or you have it actually in your outline already, but it's from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. It just simply says, "He that wins souls is wise." Taking that phrase, being a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ, is quite different than just witnessing to people. I've made this distinction before. We even had a study of it on Wednesday nights for a little series. I'd like to point out this distinction very carefully, because the distinction is simply this. Many times we witness to sinners without really setting out to win souls. Please hear me out on this. If I'm witnessing to someone, I simply am sowing the seed of the gospel. I'm telling others that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again according to the scriptures on the third day. That's witnessing. That's sowing the seed. But if I set out to win a soul to Christ, it's going to take more of an investment of me and of my time and of what God has given me. It will cost me something. You see, Paul here, as he was talking in verses 19 through 22, of being all things to all men, even though he was free from all men, he was willing to make himself a slave, and to the weak he would become as weak, and to the strong as strong, to those without the law as without the law, to those under the law as under the law. And all these things, Paul was willing to pay the price to win a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the difference. He wasn't just talking of taking gospel tracts and tossing them out the window at people or leaving them with the cashier, as is a wonderful practice and should be done by all believers as we sow the seed. But this was something more. This was going the extra mile of making a friend and following through on that friendship in order to win the golden opportunity to be heard, to actually present the gospel to this young man or young woman or older person or boy or girl, and bring them to understand how much the Savior loved them, enough to die for them, that they could have eternal life, and to set out to win that soul to Christ. Now that's the difference. Let's grab an example. I have to use family examples. These are the dangerous ones, you know. I asked Nancy on a date. This was before we were married. I've asked her on the date since then, some. And she said, "Yes, I'll go." But she didn't show up. I gave her a chance. No, that's not the way I think at all. In fact, I called her up and said, I thought we had plans tonight. Well, she said something came up. I said, "Well, how about tomorrow night?" And she accepted. Now, if I were just taking that illustration and using it to show the distinction between winning souls and witnessing to sinners, I would say, no, I asked her out one time. She didn't accept. Or she didn't show, and well, that's like witnessing. I gave her a chance. I gave them the chance to hear the gospel. I gave them a gospel tract. Now it's up to them is what they do with it. If I had set out to win Nancy that way, we wouldn't be here together today. But you see, I had to ask her the second time. Now there's a funny side to this story. The reason that it was a problem that she didn't show is I was working and had loaned my car to someone. And while I was working, hanging wallpaper back then, I was working up on a ladder and I had a big 5-gallon bucket of water. And when it came off the ladder that afternoon on my last little bit of work, I stepped in the bucket. It looked like the Three Stooges hanging wallpaper. It looked pretty good. And so for 5 minutes, I walked around squeaking and squirting water everywhere on the floor, and I said, "No problem. Nancy and I have agreed to have a date tonight, and she's even agreed to pick me up for her own date. That won't be a problem." 10 minutes later, she wasn't there. 20 minutes later, she wasn't there. A half hour later, she wasn't there. Finally, I had to call and get another ride home, still in my wet shoe. So we've got a funny story behind that. I really shouldn't have called her back up after all that. But the thing was, I set out to win her. And I'm glad that I didn't give up then. So let me ask you, gentlemen, how many times did you ask your bride out before she said yes? And young men, how many times did you ask that girl out before she said yes? Only once? Well, ask her twice. Only twice? Ask her three times. Three strikes, you're out. You probably quit after three if she says no. But the whole idea is, many times, the way we try to set out to tell someone about the gospel is a very half-hearted way. I've told them how they can be saved, and they haven't responded, so that's as much as I'm going to do. They've had their chance, and it's over now. I want to tell you, the Lord didn't do it that way. Look at how many times through the Scripture He presents to us our need for the Savior and how far He goes to show us all that He's done in order to save us, even to death, even the death of the cross, even what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself did when He hung on Calvary's cross and there from the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's how far the Savior came to save us. And we usually settle for low-rate witnessing instead of setting out to win souls. That's the distinction between being a soul winner, as Paul was speaking about here in this portion, and as you and I see today, how much we need to have a burden for souls. Some of you men and women are fishermen. There's a difference between fishing and feeding the fish. You know that's true, don't you? If you really want to fish, you've got to know the right bait, you've got to study it, you've got to give some time, you've got to make some investment, you've got to be willing to get out there and don't give up. Eventually you're going to catch something. But if you don't go about it in the right way, you might as well not even put the bait on the hook, just throw it out in the water and watch them eat it up. It's a lot of fun. We fish, and we feed fish. The Lord Jesus has called us to be fishers of men. It takes some study, it takes some art. It takes some gift. It takes some time. It takes an investment to see someone and say, "That's a soul for whom Christ died. I want to do everything I can to lead that soul to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's really what we're talking about here in this portion of Scripture and what we're talking about in winning a crown of rejoicing for being a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of barriers to this. I have to confess. The barriers oftentimes keep us from going for the gold, for the glory, for the crown. These barriers, even in our study, we've put together a little list of all the things that keep us from witnessing and being a soul winner. And they come under three categories, as I remember and made little notes. First of all, they come under the category of fear. They come under the category of lacking something, and they also come under the category of a matter of something. The fears are very easy to enumerate. You're probably thinking right now, "Now, I'd like to be a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have this certain fear." And here's that fear. That fear might be ridicule. I mean, I can't witness to somebody on the job. What if they laugh at me and say something out loud and everybody in the office turns around and says, "What's he doing talking about God here?" Fear of ridicule. Many times that's the barrier that keeps people from speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes hand in hand with embarrassment. Listen, I'd rather be red-faced right here on planet Earth than to be red-faced when I get to glory and have nothing to lay at the Savior's feet. The Lord Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father." We don't want to be embarrassed to make Him known and blush to speak His name. Fear of rejection. I'm afraid that if I stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in the world into which I live, that I won't be accepted by everyone around me. Listen, I can guarantee it. You will not be accepted. Now, I'm not saying you want to turn into some kind of kook overnight. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather be a fool for the Lord Jesus Christ than to be a fool for this world. As Brother Bramhall used to talk about the man that wore the sandwich sign. Boy, we're really on the sand today. You can tell I've been at the beach, huh? Too much sun. A sandwich sign on the front of it said, "I'm a fool for Christ." And then on the other side of it, as he walked by, "Whose fool are you?" Oh, there is a rejection, isn't there? But by making known the good news of the Savior, don't let those fears keep you from doing that. Fear of reprisal, that's getting to be a reality in this day and time. Fear of inadequacy, and I think that's probably one of the major ones that we all suffer from. What if they ask me a question that I can't answer from the Word of God? Listen, you may not be able to answer the questions as they come. But you just make a little note of that. You go back and get into your Bible and you find out what the answer is. You'll grow in the Lord and then you'll have the answer for the next person that asked that question. And there are some pet questions, there's no doubt about it. They've got the whole list ready to ask whoever tells them about the Lord. But it starts a wonderful experience of learning more about the Word of God and how to communicate your faith to others around you. Don't let the fears do you in. They're just as Brother Ed can't help us, they're just smoke screens to try to make you afraid and not go through with being a soul winner for the Lord Jesus. But there were certain things that we were lacking that kept us from being soul winners in our little study. Now, I'll share those with you too, because many times it's what we are lacking. And I believe that this is really where the crux of the matter is. Many times we lack a real burden for souls. I heard of a preacher who prayed for a burden for souls, and he dreamed a dream one night, and it was a dream of what hell was all about. And when he woke up from that dream, he realized the Lord would give him a burden for souls when he realized how awful hell would be. Would you realize when we talk about what a lost person has ahead of him, that it's the worst thing imaginable, and even worse than that? The same extent that we cannot imagine how wonderful heaven's going to be and how long eternity is for those who know the Lord, it's the opposite end of the spectrum in an infinity of pain and time and eternity that we can never fathom how awful hell is going to be. So how do we get a burden for souls? It may be getting into your Bible and finding out how awful hell is going to be, that God would put a burden on our hearts to win the lost from hell as well as to heaven. A lack of something else? Absolutely. Many times it's a lack of appreciation for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He saved me. You see, Paul could speak about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It was personal. It was individual. It was for me he died. For me he fled and bled on the cross. When I realized what he's done for me, how can I dare just shut it up and keep it within my heart? If I had the cure for cancer or for AIDS, is there any way I could stand idly by and not be burdened by for those who are in the hospitals dying with a terminal illness? Would I not be criminal if I didn't speak out and tell them what the Savior has done for them? Listen, sin is worse than any physical disease we could ever have. For a physical disease may snuff out our temporary life, but sin will have eternal, disastrous effects on a person's life if they leave this world without Christ. This should so grip our hearts that we not only get a burden for souls, but a greater appreciation. And if we're lacking that, we won't be soul winners for him. It's a good prayer. Lord, give me a burden for souls that are on their way to an eternity in hell, that I might win them for the Lord Jesus Christ and see them change to the road that leads to heaven. Oh, it's a great thing, isn't it, when you realize that? But then lastly, we talked about barriers. That doesn't mean lastly for today, but lastly in this little triad of the things that we're afraid of or the things that we're lacking, here's the things that it's a matter of. Many times it's just a matter of pride. Really, it goes along the lines of ridicule and embarrassment that I have the fear of receiving. Many times it's a matter of pride that we don't witness and try to win others to the Lord Jesus. Many times it's a matter of procrastination. I'm going to tell this person about the Lord Jesus Christ tomorrow. That's Satan's greatest trick, isn't it? Sure, you can witness to them. You need to tell them about the Lord. Why don't you tell them tomorrow, Satan says. And we buy into it so quickly. He's even telling unsaved people, you need to get saved tomorrow. And that's just the way this world is sold out. And you and I, when we come under the influence of the worldly philosophies, we don't mind knowing the Lord, but we really put off showing that we know him and trying to win others to him. Sam, as he opened up the meeting, said, it's great to be saved and to know we're saved. Someone told me it's great to be saved and know it. It's even greater to be saved and show it, to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what we really need, while there are barriers that keep us from being soul winners for him, there are certain things that we need, and the one thing that we need is a passion for souls. We also need prayer. that we be praying for unsaved people. We need the power of the Spirit of God in our lives and a certain purity that is operating so that we are not disqualified as we set out to win the lost. And we need a plan, and that plan is to lead a person to the Lord Jesus. Now, I've fixed up a few cards here, and it's just entitled, He Who Wins Souls is Wise. Now, this card, if you carry it in your pocket, it's not like AARP that you're going to get discounts in life. But this card will give you a bit of a plan to follow through, and it's using the Romans Road to Christ. In fact, as you get this card from me after the meeting, right out by the door, I have two pockets full. Let's see, no, that's the wrong pocket. This is the chewing gum. You know, our grandchildren are here with us this week, and it's nice to have Tina and the kids with us, and we're learning to pick up chewing gum and bubble gum and stuff like that before it ends up on the pew. But in my other pocket are some of these cards that I've put together that after the meeting, if you'll ask me, you can take this home with you, and it'll explain to you the Romans Road to Christ. That Romans Road starts with Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Would you look in your Bibles to the book of Romans, please? Now, some of you know this little road of Romans that leads to Christ, but I want you to see how simple it is, because when you talk about, I'd like to witness to the lost, I'd like to win some souls to Christ, I have unsaved in my family, I want to tell them about the Savior, how am I going to do that? Let me tell you what a person has to understand before he can come to Christ. And it's simply this. If you'll follow through the book of Romans, starting in Romans 3:23, it starts with these simple words. For all. That includes everybody and leaves out no one. For all have sinned. You see, many times unsaved people look at Christians and they say, well, they think they're so good. Or they must be perfect. These are saints. I tell you, when it comes to sin, a saint you ain't. There's no one that's above sin. All have sinned. No one does good continually. The wisest man in the world understood that. So the Bible starts with the Romans Road right there in 3:23 by making it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's something that everybody on planet Earth can identify with, and without that, you can't understand that you need to be saved. The Lord Jesus said, I haven't come to call the righteous. The ones who are sick are the ones who need a physician. And you and I have a sickness, and it's called sin. And the very center of sin is I. And that's my biggest problem, that I am a sinner. Therefore, I need a Savior. So the Romans Road starts right there, and it's quite a stop sign. You can't go any further till you get past there. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it goes right to Romans 6:23. Simple enough. 3:23, 6:23. You might even be able to memorize these references, you see. Romans 6:23, and we're just going to look at the first part of that verse. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Well, then if all of us are sinners, and the wages or the price that's going to be paid for my sin is death, that means I'm going to die. That's exactly right. All are appointed unto death. There are no exceptions. No one can get out of dying. I heard of a lady who was claimed to be the oldest living person in the United States, or in the world, I'm not sure, 120 years old. Do you know she died? There's no one going to get out of Methuselah, 969 years old, and he died. No one can escape it. Houdini couldn't get out of it. Everyone is going to die. There are no exceptions. For the wages of sin is death. Well, what are we going to do about that? Back up on the Romans Road to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. In utter simplicity, you can explain how wonderful this whole thing is. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Here's how it all comes together. But God, don't you like words and verses that start with that little conjunction, but? But God, it intercepts the whole thing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But God has stepped right in between the two and said, now wait just a minute. I've got some good news for you. But God demonstrates, you see in verse 8, His own love toward us. Even, or in that while We were still sinners. Do you know many people live under the false hope that I'm going to start living a good life and start going to church and eventually I'm going to become a Christian, I'll be saved and on my way to heaven if I do that long enough? You couldn't be further from the truth. That's not the way to heaven. That's the way to hell. Here's the way to heaven. God has done everything for you to be saved. But God demonstrates how much He loves you. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. Now it all starts coming together. And there from the Romans Road in Romans 5:8, we go right back to 6:23. You see, if you lose your way, you got to go back to where you got lost and come to Romans 6:23, where we read just a moment ago that the wages of sin is death. Pick it up in verse 23, right in the middle of the verse. Romans 6:23 says, "But the gift," literally the free gift of God, "is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Think of it. He was about to pay you wages that are eternal death in hell forever. But He's offered you a free gift instead of payment for what you deserve and what I deserve. And that free gift is eternal life with God in heaven. Which would you want? You want your paycheck for sin? Or you want a free gift that's been guaranteed that, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can receive the gift of eternal life. And that's what the Romans Road goes on to tell us. Look in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Notice how he expresses it here. Romans 10, 9, he says, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, in other words, if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and where it says if you confess with your mouth, as you read the rest of the verse, you're going to see that that word that comes through your mouth came right from your heart. Let's read the entire verse. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe where? In your heart, that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. His death, we read about. He was buried. Now we read that He was raised from the dead. Well, that means because He was raised from the dead, you can be sure if you receive Him as your Savior, you're not going to stay dead either. You'll be raised from the dead and live in eternity with Him. That's how you can confess that with your mouth. Because once you've believed on Him in your heart, it's got to come out. It's going to come out. You can't stop it. You don't want to sit on it. You've got to tell someone the good news. And then lastly, Romans 10:13, right down from there. And it sums it all up in a wonderful way. And it says, Romans 10:13, for whoever, that includes you, it included me, it includes anyone, for whoever or whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple, isn't it? So I put these little cards together to say, if you really would like to know as far as how you can be a witness and a soul winner, that really expresses the whole thought of what God communicates with a lost person, someone who's a sinner, just like you and I were, someone who's on their way to hell, and how they can find the way to heaven, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by Him. And so this little card will give you a reminder of that. And he who wins souls is wise. Now, look on your little lesson sheet, if you would. And we're, again, the crown of rejoicing. It's in the second page in the center of your paper. And it talks about going from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. And you see just three things, because our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. So you want to start on the right foot. The way you start, just start with prayer. Have you been praying for lost people that you know? Many of us have lost family members, lost friends. We need to be praying that God would save them. Now, you're on good praying ground when you pray for the lost, because God wants them saved too. God is not willing that any perish, but that all would come to repentance. Isn't that good to know? I'm glad we're not saved by the will of man or by the will of flesh, but by the will of God. God wants to see sinners saved. As you want to be a soul winner for Him, and you move in to talk to someone about the Lord, you do it prayerfully. And as you're praying, you realize that you've got a majority because God is with you wholeheartedly. He wants the unsaved to come to know Him too, with prayer and with a plan. Someone said, if you fail to make a plan, you plan to fail. It's really true, isn't it? You need to know at least the Romans Road, so that when you get opportunity, you can walk someone right through the Scriptures so they can see their need for the Savior and put their trust in Him. Not only that, starting off on the right foot, you also want to make sure you get your foot in the door. I want to tell you how to do this. Balance is the key. Under balance, I'm talking of being a friend, not a preacher. Unsaved people, they can't stand preachers. You never come onto an unsaved person as a preacher. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, I know I'm preaching, but I want to tell you, I want to be your friend. The Lord Jesus was called a friend of sinners. He's not a preacher. People don't like preachiness, but they do like friends. Friendship evangelism is the key to being a soul winner for the Lord Jesus. You make friends in this world so that you can lead them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Be a friend. Get the balance that you need. And stay with the basics. The basics, like the Romans Road. That's as simple as you can get. God hasn't made the gospel complicated so that you cannot understand it. That's what the world has done. It's complicated it with all kinds of formalities, robes, pious activities. God keeps trying to simplify things, and man keeps trying to complicate things. All the religions of the world spell out nothing but complex and complication, complexity. But God has never intended it that way. He said it just as clearly as John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's as simple as a child can even understand, but it's as wonderful it will thrill the heart of the oldest person on planet Earth. What good news it is, and how we need not to complicate it. And I know you've got a lot of Bible knowledge, but don't complicate the gospel when you tell someone about the Savior. You know, we have a tendency to start in Genesis and work through Revelation when we talk to someone about the Lord. There are some good basic things, but just stick with one thing with the gospel. Don't start out telling about Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve sinned, and so they had to get the animal skins and be clothed with a coat of righteousness. It's the same way as with Noah, when Noah was the only one saved, him and his family, saved out of all this world that destruction was coming upon, and because Noah was saved, because he went into the ark, you need to get into the boat. You'll just confuse somebody. Because that boat that Noah had, it was covered with pitch within and without. The same way that Moses' basket there in Egypt, when God had allowed his people to go into all the bondage of Egypt, there he raised up a deliverer named Moses, and Moses' mother put him in a basket and floated him down the Nile, and that basket was covered without and without, within with pitch. And you start telling people all that, and then tie it in with 1 John 2:2, that he is himself the propitiation, same word in the Greek and the Hebrew, that it's propitiation there in that word. You'll have him utterly confused. He won't even know which end is up. You'd ask him about going to heaven. He said, I don't know which direction it is anymore. And then you go on to tell him all about all the other things you know in the Bible. No. Just stick with the simple truth. KISS is the greatest acrostic. Keep it super simple. I changed it to make it more palatable, I know. Keep it simple. What is that word? Simple. That's the real key, isn't it? And then keep your foot out of your mouth while we're talking of what we're wearing on our feet. Starting off on the right foot with prayer and with a plan. Getting your foot in the door with a balance and sticking with the basics. But also keep your foot out of your mouth. It won't taste good. Worst thing you can ask somebody is, are you a Christian? I have to confess. I ask people that all the time. And as soon as it comes out of my mouth, I think, boy, that tongue is a restless evil. It gets away from you. And God gave us two doors for the tongue, you know, the lips and the teeth to hold it in place, but it still gets loose sometimes. You don't want to ask that, because everyone's going to say, yes. And by the end of that conversation, you're either calling them a liar or they slap you and they're walking away. You don't start out asking someone, are you a Christian? I live in a Christian nation. Even my money says, in God we trust. You don't start out by asking someone, where do you attend church? You're just asking for a fight. We're not preaching the church. We're not preaching a particular social structure. We're trying to present the Savior of sinners. Let me say, if you want a crown of rejoicing, you've got to reach from the crown of your head down to the soles of your feet. So I want you to just take a little look and see what's on your feet. Are they shod with the preparation of the gospel? Would you know how to prepare someone's heart to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're climbing high, you take others even higher. If you're stuck in the sand, you help others so that they can get free from it. If you're just resting through life, I want to tell you, that's no way to live. There's too much to live for. And this crown of rejoicing for the soul winners is worth going for. So you put on your running shoes and you run in the Spirit. It doesn't mean you have to buy S3 tennis shoes, but you walk in the Spirit so that when others see your walk, you've prepared the way to tell them about the wonderful Savior we have. I'd like to win that crown. You want to win that crown. It's worth going for the crown of rejoicing. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in your presence and we want to thank you for the way that you remind our hearts of the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. Help us not to be removed from it. Help us to teach other believers how they can be soul winners, for he who wins souls is wise. And Father, we pray that as we set out to lead others to Christ, that you would give us the right words to say and a real burden for souls, and that you would lay some soul upon our heart even today, that we might be able to win them. Give us a winsome attitude and outlook on others around us. And Father, even this morning while we're talking about how to present the gospel to others, we're quite aware that there could be someone here that this has spoken to their heart, pointing out by your Spirit their need to be saved. Father, if that's the case, I pray that you would convict that heart right now so they can't stand it any longer and would call out by believing on the name of the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for their sins, was buried and raised again according to the Scriptures, that they could have the wonderful free gift of eternal life and know before they leave this place that they're on their way to heaven. We thank you for this kind of gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to us, the Greeks and Gentiles. We pray it might be the day of salvation for them and even the accepted time. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you'll just turn in your hymn book to number 554, a little chorus, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. We're just going to sing that as our prayer as we close. Number 554 in your hymn book, a nice short little chorus. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart.